After the 8 o'clock service, we noticed a Gatorade up here next to my chair, and I thought, I had this kind of dry cough that won't go away, and I was coughing a little bit in the service. I thought, how sweet, somebody ran out to Casey's and got me a Gatorade, so I, in case I get start coughing. And just a minute ago, Kathy suggested maybe something more sinister was in play here. And then I remembered there's this thing going around on Facebook. Some of you may have seen this. It says that we should be as excited for worship as we are for the Super Bowl. So when the minister gets done preaching, pour Gatorade over his head. I'm pretty sure one of you put this up here, so I'm keeping a really close eye on this Gatorade. I'm just saying. Pretty much everybody knows that there are special Sundays, other than Super Bowl Sundays, there are special Sundays during the church year, and we have certain texts that we read with those stories. We have the Christmas story we read in Matthew and Luke. Is where we find the nativity stories. In Easter, the Easter story, of course, we can read about the resurrection in all four of the Gospels in their final chapters. On Pentecost, we read from Acts chapter 2 about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are some other special Sundays that come up every year that we also have certain texts that we read. For instance, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. The first Sunday of Lent, the Gospel reading for that day is always the story of Jesus' temptation, once again found in all of the Gospels. Next week we'll be reading from Matthew's version of that. The week before the beginning of Lent, which is this Sunday, is always the story when we read about the transfiguration of Jesus. That's the Gospel reading for this particular day. It's the early disciples, the early church, felt that this was a really significant story. And so, like the resurrection and Jesus' temptation, it was included in all four of the Gospels, but we're going to be reading from Luke's version of this, which is really pretty much similar, not identical, but pretty close to the other ones as well. So reading from chapter 9, we read, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen." So there's a lot of stuff happening in this story. And so I want to highlight just a couple of the things that I notice or that I want to point out for the sake of today's service. It begins with the words, "Now about 8 days after these sayings." So that clues you in that whatever's happening now is somehow tied to what just happened before. And what happened just before was when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, was the one that steps forward with the right answer. He says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Now let me tell you what that means. That means that I must die and be raised again to new life. And if you want to be my followers, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow after me." And so this is the first prediction that Jesus makes of his death and resurrection. And I think that kind of ties in with the next thing, where it says that his clothes became dazzling white. It's almost as if the disciples get a glimpse of Jesus after the resurrection, when he was in his glory. And this is still fairly near the beginning of his ministry. And now they're able to kind of see what's coming. And that was pretty exciting. What happened next is even more exciting. Suddenly, they see Moses and Elijah. Now, how they knew that, somebody just asked me after the early service, how did they know it was them? I said, well, maybe they had a children's Torah or something that they could just look through, and it was a picture book. They didn't buy that. So we don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, but they were walking with them, walking with Jesus in his glorified presence. Both of these guys have mountaintop stories too, both having to do with Mount Sinai. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law, and he met God face to face, and he was changed. His appearance was transformed as a result of that meeting. Elijah was, the story about him is that he was actually running away from Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, King Ahab. Who wanted him dead, and he ran to Mount Horeb, which is the same thing as Mount Sinai, and he hid in a cave. And while he was there, God spoke to him in the sheer silence. Sometimes you hear in a still small voice. He spoke to him and called him back to his role as a prophet. So what the disciples saw that day was not just Moses and Elijah, but what they represented: the law and the prophets. And now the gospel, on equal footing, all walking there together on that mountaintop. And finally, we have God's speaking to Peter, James, and John here at the end, and saying, while it might be tempting to stay up there on the mountaintop, they need to listen to Jesus, and they need to follow where he leads them. And where he leads them is to ministry in the valley below. Ministry beyond the mountaintop. And that is the sermon title for today. Ministry beyond the mountaintop. Because when we listen to Jesus and when we follow him, it's always going to wind up there. But before I say anything more about the ministry part, I want to back up a little bit, and I want to talk about this idea of a mountaintop experience. What does that look like? What did it look like for them? What does that look like for us? And this is where it gets a little tricky, because mountaintop experiences are almost by definition impossible to describe or put into words. Christian mystics have been using this word for a long time, ineffable, which is a big $10 vocabulary word that you're probably never going to be able to work into a conversation. But what it means is too great to be expressed in words. It's just, almost impossible to describe. Which may explain the very last verse in that reading, which says, "And they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things they had seen." Because they didn't know how to say it or what to say, even. Of course, we know that eventually they did find their voice, because we wouldn't be talking about this today if they hadn't. So they eventually told somebody. And I suspect that for all three of them, what they experienced that day had an impact. Some kind of a transformation on their life that ultimately led them to ministry in the valley below, that led to ministry beyond the mountaintop. So that was their mountaintop experience. What does the mountaintop experience look like for us? What exactly is it? So I've thought about this, and in my own personal experience and what I read about these kind of moments in Scripture, it seems to me that it's kind of, you can break it down into three parts. The first is the experience itself. For Peter, James, and John, it was seeing the glorified Christ, walking with Moses and Elijah. It was hearing the voice of God from the cloud. Now, mountaintop experiences can take all different kinds of shapes and forms. They can look different for everybody. Maybe you have an experience like that at church camp. I know I did. A lot of people do. Maybe it's at in devotion, private devotion. Maybe it's out in the woods and you're praying and walking. Maybe it's at a revival. Maybe it's at a Christian concert or something like that. But whatever it is, it changes you. It transforms your life in a significant way, in a concrete way. And that's how you know it's real. Second thing that it does is that it calls you to surrender to a greater power, to something more than just yourself. And so you put aside your ego and your own desires, and you listen for what Christ wants to do in and through you. So it's about surrender, but it's also about obedience. It's about serving something bigger than your own needs and your own self. And of course, that always then leads to ministry beyond the mountaintop. Always. For Moses, it meant going back down the mountain with the law to the, we know the people of Israel were stubborn and they were sometimes unfaithful, but he went anyway. For Elijah, it meant going back out into the world and sharing that prophetic voice that he had, even though people didn't want to hear it, even though there were people that wanted his life, literally wanted his life. And I believe that for us, it also means going back down, just like it did for Matthew, Mark, or for Peter, James, and John. It meant going back down the mountain to continue the healing and teaching ministry that Jesus had already established with them. Now, there is a temptation to want to stay there on the mountaintop and just dwell there. Peter, of course, makes the suggestion, and I think I could totally see why he would do that. He says, let's just build some shelters and stay up here. Why not just try to stay in this ineffable, ecstatic moment? Why not just stay here? And of course, about the time he does that, and the Bible even tells us that he didn't even really know what he was saying because he didn't know what was going on exactly. It's over, and it's time to go back down. And so, like them, ministry beyond the mountaintop always involves marching back down the mountain to where the real work of God is waiting. It always does. Even when we're tempted to stay. A couple of years ago, I went to visit Cane Ridge Meeting House in Kentucky, and that was the place where the Christian church was born, basically. It was a place where thousands upon thousands of people gathered in the early 1800s at this big revival, kind of out in the middle of nowhere near Paris, Kentucky. And the church that hosted it was, the pastor was Barton Stone, we consider one of our founders. And it was crazy. I mean, people were speaking in tongues and they were being slain in the spirit. It was called the Second Great Awakening. And really what happened as a result of that, a movement was born, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, and out of that, First Christian Church was born about 50 years later. And all of that has ties to this mountaintop experience, to this particular moment. So when we were visiting there with a junior high group a couple of years ago, and I asked the curator a question that had never occurred to me to ask before. I said, my question was this: how long did those charismatic gifts, like speaking in tongues and that kind of stuff, how long did that last in the church, in the Cane Ridge church, after everybody else went home? And fortunately, he knew his history well enough to know the answer. And the answer was, he said, well, there were some that tried to keep it going for a while, but it didn't last for very long. What they did was they took that energy that they'd experienced in that mountaintop experience, and they began planting churches. And they went out in the world and they began to do things. And they began to share the gospel. And like I said, the result of that is this church and lots of other Christian churches because of this mountaintop experience. So that's what ministry beyond the mountaintop looked like for them. What does it look like for us? Well, I would say that it pretty much is always going to look the same no matter where, what, when you're born, where you're at. I believe it's always going to be humble. It's always going to be driven by the love of God. It's always going to be service-oriented, and it's always going to be Christ-centered. And there, you could say a whole lot more about it. I just want to share a quick story of something that happened this past week that I think is a perfect example. We have a couple of sisters that have been coming to our Starting Point service and really have enjoyed getting to know them. And they called the church office in the middle of the week, and they said that they were cleaning a house out, and they had some tables that they wanted, that they thought the church could use, and would we come get them? So I took my truck and went and got them. And after I had the truck loaded, I thanked them, and one of the sisters said, oh, don't thank us. It's not us. It just looks like us. Okay, now that sounds kind of strange, but as soon as she said it, I knew exactly what she meant. We don't give, and we don't serve, and we don't do the things that we do because of who we are, but because of the one who works within us. So when we go out and do those good things, and when we go out and serve unselfishly, and faithfully, and sometimes even sacrificially, don't ever forget, it's not us. It just looks like us. Isn't that great? The other thing that I think is a mark of this kind of service, of ministry beyond the mountaintop, is that it's always going to be genuine. It comes from a real place. It's not something that we do to get attention. It's not something that we do in order to get a Christian reputation. It's something that we do because we can't do anything else. It's genuine. Last week, Pastor Brian and I went to a workshop at Camp Up the Christian Conference Center, and while we were there, the keynote speaker showed a movie clip from a movie called Walk the Line, which is a biopic about Johnny Cash, and I've never seen the movie, and I kind of like to see it now. In this particular clip, Johnny Cash hasn't even gotten his big break yet, and he wants this one record producer to take him on and to produce his albums. And so at first the producer doesn't even want to talk to him, but eventually he gives him an audition. So Johnny Cash comes in with two of his band members, and they set up and they play this gospel song. And the producer sits there very patiently and listens, and when Johnny Cash is done, he says, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not interested." And Johnny Cash says, "Why?" And he says, "Because I didn't believe you." Johnny Cash said, "What? What do you mean?" And he said, "If that was the last song that you were ever going to sing, is that how you do it? Is that even the song that you would sing?" And of course, Johnny Cash goes on to play him another song, a song that he wrote. And it's believable. And you can see the difference. So the speaker, after he shows this movie clip, kind of challenges us preachers and pastors who are there. And he says, "Okay, the sermon that you're going to deliver this coming week, if that was the last sermon that you were ever going to preach, is that how you'd want to do it? Is that even what you'd want to say?" And of course, you can extrapolate that out to anything. But the next conversation that you have with your friends or with your family, with your kids, with your parents, is that the kind of conversation that you want to have? Is that how you want to say it? Is that what you even want to talk about? In other words, are you living out your faith in genuine ways, in authentic ways, in ways that people are going to believe? They're going to see that, and they're going to know, hey, this is obviously the presence of Christ at work in them. At my Dudes in the Diner Bible study this past Wednesday, I asked the dudes a question, and the question was, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? And one of the guys immediately spoke up, and he said, "I don't know if I've ever had a mountaintop experience before, but sometimes when I'm really quiet, I feel the presence of God so close to me." And as he said it, he had tears in his eyes. And you know what? I believed him. I also believe that that kind of experience translates into action, translates into service, humble service in God's name. And I know him, so I know it does. And I believe that it does for all those who spend time with God, spend time with Jesus on the mountaintop. It always does. I am grateful for the time I get to spend with you on the mountaintop here each week. But I'm even more grateful for the ministry that we share beyond these walls. So, as we always do, let us go from here in peace, that we might love and serve the Lord where it really counts. Ministry beyond the mountaintop. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us. You have invited us to be a part of the work that you are already doing. We just ask that you would guide us and be with us, and that you would bless that work, that it might indeed be fruitful. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.